come up on the screen there, because I want us to really hear this passage of scripture before we spend time in it today. The reality of it is, I think it's a passage of scripture that's important for us in our day, very important for us in our lives, but one that can actually be a bit offensive in our day, even offensive to our hearts, if we don't hear it right or in a right spirit. And so I want to read it today, and I just want to encourage you to listen and to let the Word of God touch your life. I remember I got to be years ago in what I'm pretty sure was J.I. Packer's last class at Regent. And I'm so thankful I got to do at least one class with him. But he walked us through the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. And as he did, he kept stopping every once in a while, like a key kind of like break in the passage. And he would say this: "This is what was written, and this is what I've read, and this is what you've heard." And then he would continue on. And by the time he'd done that five or six times on the first day, I didn't know if I was going to make it through the entire week of lectures. I thought, oh man. But it was somewhere through the second day of lectures that it hit me what he was doing. He was inviting us to sit under the Word of God, to hear it as it was written, and to not quickly and by default do what we're often tend to do or tempted to do in our day, which is to read it through the lens of skepticism, to read it through the lens of culture, to kind of be fighting with it before we've even finished reading it. And so I want to encourage you in that today as I read this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 13 to 25. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." The word of the Lord. Or as Dr. Packer would have said, "This is what was written, this is what I've read, and this is what you've heard." Peter's letter, just as a point of context, was written, it says right in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, who specifically this letter was written to. Unlike some of Paul's letters that were written to a specific church, this was written to those who are exiles in the dispersion. So Peter's writing very specifically to Christians who have dispersed, almost for sure because of persecution, who have kind of been spread out across the Roman Empire. As we get into this part that I just read, we find out that it wouldn't be wrong to refer to these people or to recognize that they have become subject to government. The Roman government at the time was not all that nice to be subject to, particularly if you weren't Roman. And so Peter wants to speak to them in their dispersion as those who, whether we like it or not, are subjects of the government. He also wants to speak to those who are servants, servants of masters, those who in the dispersion have had to find a way of living, have had to find work and live underneath slave masters, those who rule in their lives. And finally, in this passage, we see that he's writing this letter to those who are like sheep. And on this Good Shepherd Sunday, that's part of why this text is here, is because of that final verse and how it speaks to those who have strayed like sheep, but now have returned to the Good Shepherd that Sarah read about in John chapter 10, Jesus himself. So I want to talk this morning about freedom. We talk about freedom quite a bit as Christians, I find, and particularly we talk about it when we're walking with people who are in really difficult spaces, right? That there's this beautiful good news of the gospel that Christ has come to set you free. And we can kind of get into all the things that Christ would set us free from. But I find it interesting that here in this portion of Scripture, in this portion of a letter, given the full of its context, that we find in verse 16, I think the verse I want to focus on the most today, that in speaking to subjects and servants and sheep, Peter says this: live as people who are free. I think it raises the question, and if we're really honest with ourselves, and certainly if you were to bring this passage of Scripture forward in a cultural context, the question would probably come out and clear really quickly. How exactly do subjects and servants, sheep, live as people who are free? Is that not an oxymoron? Do the two concepts not buck up against one another? How is the subject free? How is the servant free? How even is someone who is identified as, and using an analogy of sheep, free? This clearly doesn't seem to be an issue for Peter, but I think Peter knows that it's an issue for his readers. I think it's an issue that's not just a Canadian problem here in 2026, but it's been a problem for humanity forever. But for Peter, something has shifted in his life. I think the fireside and the resurrection and then the days that are recorded in the book of Acts, and as he walked, Peter has been transformed and moved into a place where when he thinks of freedom, I think he might be thinking about something a little different than what immediately comes to our hearts and our minds when we hear the word. It's clearly not an issue for Peter because he drops the admonition to live as people who are free right into the middle of instructions to those who are subject and servant and sheep. Could it be that our understanding of freedom stands in need of some formation? When we think of freedom, we often think of something that is predominantly tethered to temporal things. Freedom, often when we use the word or think about it, is a reality that has been afforded to us by what Peter calls good and gentle governments. And particularly here in Canada, we would even refer to freedom as a right, but one that is always under threat of being limited, even taken away, by unjust leaders. And so there's this thing with freedom that becomes very much attached to government systems, authority structures, social structures, these kind of places. And freedom seems to be something that we desperately want and we will fight for and even demand inside of those systems and in light of those systems. Now, while this is definitely one way to think about freedom, I would say this as I teach this today: I'm incredibly thankful for the freedoms that I've grown up in here in Canada. I praise God for the ways and the spaces that I am and we are even today free to worship, free to follow Jesus and to work and to live and to enjoy this life. This is certainly one way to think of freedom, and it is even true when we're thinking or speaking of civic realities, social realities, temporal realities, that freedom can, there is a way in which freedom does kind of attach itself to those things and can be either fostered or discouraged by them. But that, I don't think, is the freedom that Peter is calling the people of God to live in and out of as followers of Jesus. Let me break it down this way. I think that the freedom that often that we think of or that we see around us in our culture could be thought of this way. It's often a freedom that is a bit of a self-form freedom. In other words, I think what I mean by that is that it's crafted in the image of me, or it's telos, its kind of main focus is me. It's mostly focused on autonomy. It's a freedom that exists in autonomy. It exists for Chad and Chad alone. But don't worry, it exists for Carol and Carol alone as well. And for you, we all kind of have this right to freedom personally. But it is mainly understood in relationship, just kind of like steeped in autonomy. And as a result, it is often spoke of as freedom from. Freedom from things like restrictions, freedom from things like limits, freedom from expectations, but certainly in whichever way it comes out, freedom from others, be it government, employers, leaders, professors, covenant partners like spouses, friends, parents, neighbors. When we say we want freedom, many times, whether we kind of dig down that deep and realize it or not, what we're saying is we want our own way. Self-form freedom, it demands control. And when I'm out of control, I start to cry out for freedom. Ultimately, I think self-form freedom, or what I'm trying to point to here that I don't think is a positive or biblical thing, is actually ultimately an issue of lordship. It's wanting to live apart from any Lord but me. And the minute I have to come under lordship in any other way, it doesn't feel to me like freedom. In many ways, I think this self-formed freedom actually resembles a dictatorship more than it does freedom. It kind of resembles a dictator in which I am the dictator. Ironically, to embrace and to live in this kind of freedom leaves us feeling anything but free. And so as people fight for and even succeed in grabbing hold of these things, they find that more and more in the deepest parts of their souls and their lives, they're actually not feeling or experiencing what they would call freedom. Think about how an instance of this brand of freedom often comes actually at the cost of freedom. In order to exercise my freedom in this way, find myself quickly challenging, limiting, or even utterly destroying someone else's freedom. My freedom can quickly find itself at war with your freedom. And in this picture, no one wins. Not even the one with the most power, who appears to have won, because in their process, they actually put down or destroyed the freedom of another and so lost relationship with the one that they shut down. It can feel like a win, it can feel like freedom, but at the end of the day, it's a great loss. And certainly what I'm describing right now, I think most of you would say, yeah, that is not what Peter's talking about here when he asks us to live in freedom. I think what Peter's calling us to is what I would call crystal form freedom, or the freedom of Jesus, freedom shaped in the image of Christ, image seen in the life of Christ. Peter's call to live as people who are free is not a call to live as those who use our freedom, he says, as cover up for evil, but as servants of God. Crystal form freedom to live in the freedom of Christ. That freedom is not tethered to temporal things. As sons and as daughters of God, you have been set free. And I can say that here at Emmaus Road in Langley, and I can say that in Dehradun Vineyard in India. And our friends and bishops declare this great gospel truth all across Nigeria and other parts of the world. Because the freedom that Christ brings, the freedom that Peter calls us to live in, is not tethered to temporal things. And as such, it can be exercised with the heart of subjection, service, and submission. So he says in verse 17 there, it kind of stands out, doesn't it? Having just talked about the emperor and about to talk about masters, he says to the Christian, to those who follow Jesus, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Crystal form freedom is steeped not in autonomy, but is united to Christ. It's formed by him, and it's lived in by those who abide in Jesus' love. It's not about a disconnect or an autonomy, but about a unity, about a communion. And so it is focused far more on freedom for and freedom unto. It's a gift that's been given, and I think part of what Peter's calling these people to in a very difficult space and season of life is to live out of that freedom in a sacrificial way, to choose to use their freedom to honor, to use their freedom to love, to show faithfulness, to live as people who are free. We must follow the example, or as Peter says here in this text, walk in the steps of Jesus, who, looking again at verses 22 to 24, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree. Catch that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We live in a freedom as Christians that looks like this. It looks like the cross. We live to live in freedom, as Peter's calling us to today, is about laying our lives down. Let's look at what this freedom looked like in the life of Jesus, just simply by looking at the moments that led up to the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, I'll read a bit of a longer passage here, starting at verse 36. This is Jesus when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and he takes three of them along with himself to pray. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here. Watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for a second time, he went away and he prayed, my father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed, and for a third time said the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Three times, Jesus, walking in the freedom that was his, prays, your will be done. Then we find him very soon, confronted by religious leaders with Judas in the middle of them in the betrayal. And in his conversation, he says a couple of things that I think, again, kind of shape for us what it looks like to live in and to walk in the freedom of Christ that Peter's calling us to walk in. There he is in front of some of the greatest injustice that's ever been committed on the face of the earth. And in Matthew 26, 53, he says this, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Friends, do you know that he's saying there is what this is utterly possible, that he could do this, but it is in freedom that he chooses not to, that he walks in his freedom and in freedom lays his life down. Jesus says to Peter after he right away there in that same space cuts the ear off one of the people who have come to arrest him. Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And then we find him with Pilate. Fascinating encounter. And he entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, Pilate said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. That alone, I think, speaks to what it looked like for Jesus to walk in step with his Father, what it looked like for Jesus to walk in freedom. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify her? And hear this, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. In other words, Pilate, you can't take this kind of freedom from me. That's not what's happening here. In fact, this is me walking in freedom. And so I've always loved these words in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where on the cross, true freedom is modeled for us. When Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Friends, this is the freedom of Jesus. This is crystal form freedom. Right at the end of our passage today, Peter sums this section up by saying, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your soul. Friends, straying sheep often use the language of freedom. In a way, you could look at it and say they are free of the shepherd. But it's a self-form freedom that in the end is really no freedom at all. And I've taught before on Good Shepherd Sunday about sheep. Sheep without a shepherd are in big trouble. But praise God, Jesus is, as Sarah read for us today from John's Gospel, the Good Shepherd. And we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. That when we come into relationship with Jesus, we come under his lordship. We become, as Peter says, those who walk in freedom, not using it unto evil purposes, but as servants of God. As such, Christ being our example, we live as people who are truly free. And it's a freedom that can't be shaken. It's a freedom that can't be taken. It's a freedom that God invites us to walk in everywhere and every situation, every day and season of our lives. My friends, who in many ways, just like the readers of this letter, are subject and enslaved to temporal realities, hear Peter today. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Followers of Jesus know a freedom not granted to them by good and gracious or unjust masters, but granted to them by one who is perfectly just. And so they know a freedom that is never under threat. Servants of God are secure in their freedom. And as such, they are free in every situation to honor, to love, to respect, and to endure as they serve the world around them. In fact, as you live in this kind of freedom, as you take up this invitation of Peter to friends today in the midst of this global moment, this cultural moment, as you take up the invitation of Peter to live as those who are free, know that your freedom will not cost the freedom of another, but will in fact give witness to Christ who laid down his life for the sheep. When we live out Christ's freedom, the way that Jesus set, the example Peter says that Jesus set that we are to follow, people see Jesus. They see again in real time and in real ways the heart of God in the face of suffering and injustice. A heart that is overwhelmingly full of love and honor. For as Paul said in Galatians, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So my invitation to you today is simply that, to ponder these things in your heart, to think about these realities in light of your life and the world that you live in and the situation in which you find yourself. And to know that even as you work for justice and seek freedom in temporal ways, that your life ever be driven, be led by the Lordship of Jesus, who shows us what it looks like to live free even under the persecution of a Roman government and broken religious system that put him to the cross. What does it look like for us as the free people of God to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for who you are, and we thank you for freedom. We thank you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that the freedom that you bring to the depths of our beings is not one that can be stolen, not one that is fragile. not one that's dependent on the other freedoms and non-freedoms that surround us. Jesus, we come to you today in the deepest parts of our hearts and our lives and in the situations and realities in which we are living. And we ask you, would you teach us to live like Jesus? To live as those who have been set free. God, if for any of us today, there's parts of our lives, our hearts, our journeys that feel captive, that stand in need of that freedom. Would you come and would you minister to us today as we lay down our lives and receive from you the one who laid down your life? If freedom come to us, we pray these things in your name.